Well, hello, Southlands, again. I'm picturing you again around your kitchen tables and perhaps in your living room. Some of you maybe have got the kids all jumped into bed with you with coffee, maybe. Some of you might just be sitting on your porch alone. But thank you so much for checking in. We see this as our primary way of connecting you, of caring for you, and of preaching the word to you. So thank you so much for checking in. I am just so encouraged, even in this very, very trying time, to see how Southlands Church is being the body of Christ, finding new innovative ways to connect to one another and care. I've just never seen the body so active and so connected. So God is at work in wonderful ways. Jesus, our head, is energizing and caring for the body in these unprecedented times. So thank you so much for doing that. Just a couple of heads ups. Firstly, we've looked for ways to connect in prayer. That's probably the missing thing right now. And so this coming Wednesday from 5 to 6 p.m., I'll be hosting a Zoom prayer room. That'll be for an hour, and we'll look to do that every Wednesday. Look for the link in the email that Joel sends out weekly with your various connecting resources. So I'm looking forward to that. And then as well, those of you who aren't in life groups, loving hearing how life groups are still connecting via FaceTime and Facebook and Zoom, etc. But if you're not, we are doing a group launch with two new online life groups. And so please sign up through CCB. Those signups will be available. One of the ways that we've looked to care for you is just connecting you to some experts in their line of work, particularly as it pertains to being healthy during this time. So I want to invite up my friend Leah. Leah is just a member here, and she has been coming to the screen, okay. Leah. She has been absolutely incredible with us, particularly as we lent into God and Sex, that series, I think you remember. Leah is a marriage and family therapist. And I want to ask Leah two questions of you. Firstly, we've talked a lot about taking care of marriage and families and the parenting thing. You're single. And this week in particular, I've just had a burden for our singles. And I know that a number of them are praying and connecting. But how is it for you in the shelter in place season as a single? Speak to us about what it's like.
Yeah, so it's really interesting because I think there are certain situations where people are more aware of their singleness. And so I think a lot of people think like, oh, Valentine's Day, or like when people have anniversaries, that's really hard. And really those things are pretty expected. And when unexpected hardships come up, I think that's when a lot of people can be even more aware of their singleness and more aware that there's a lack of like a built-in family support system. So it's been really interesting because there's a need to be even more intentional with community, because as families are like bonding together and they're supporting each other and the burden is kind of like equally distributed among the whole family, I think singles are having to be more intentional about being with roommates or friends or, you know, family over Skype or FaceTime or whatever they need to do to be able to get that same support.
So how can we as a church be more mindful of the unique challenges of what it is to be single during this coronavirus?
Yeah, I think it, I'm realizing, I think people that are in marriages and families, it's probably a little bit easier to realize that they need help quicker because they're having to take care of kids all day and they're having to invest in their families. I think at least for me, it can be really easy to burn out and not notice it as quickly because it's like, oh, I'm used to doing things on my own. I'm used to having to take care of myself. And this is just one of those things that I'm having to do by myself also, but really being able to be intentional about that. But when I fail in that, being able to have the community reach out to me and be able to offer to pray for me. I know there's been lots of things that married people and single people have been doing to like create community over Zoom, doing like game nights or even people reaching out and asking what people can pray for. So even those little things can, I think, be really helpful to be a heart check and go, okay, how am I really doing when I'm used to not relying on other people and the Lord and on myself, but it being even more difficult during this season.
So you're a marriage and family therapist, and mm-hmm. I can imagine one, working in this particular environment, not being able to see people face to face must be challenging, mm-hmm. but probably even more than that, just anxiety levels. I've spoken mm-hmm. to a number of people who even don't normally suffer with anxiety yes. who are experiencing that. Speak to us about that. How does someone who doesn't normally struggle with anxiety, who is now experiencing it, mm-hmm. deal with that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can relate to that a lot, because I think up until even yesterday, I would have said like, oh, I'm not struggling with anxiety, and I'm not usually prone to anxiety. Mm-hmm. And even just the last several nights, I'm realizing like, wow, it's really difficult for me to fall asleep, and mm-hmm. it's never mm-hmm. difficult for me to fall asleep. So even realizing that even if our thoughts aren't necessarily anxious, our bodies can still be anxious mm-hmm. and can be holding a lot of adrenaline because we're having to go, go, go. Mm-hmm. And this is so unfamiliar.
Yeah.
And so even the ways that we might normally experience anxiety are going to look completely different.
Yeah.
Some people that are used to being more anxious might actually be a lot calmer. Some people that are more calm might have trouble understanding what it is they're feeling, not realizing it's anxiety. Mm-hmm. So I think being aware of where you're outside of your norm. So not even comparing yourself to what the world is saying is overly anxious behavior or not, but looking at where you normally are and knowing, okay, what's outside of the norm for me? And how do I know when to go ahead and seek out community or seek out help?
And if you do find your anxiety levels are spiking, whether that's a normal thing mm-hmm. Or whether that's unprecedented, like give some practical hints mm-hmm. in terms of how to keep that in check.
Mm-hmm. I would say the quickest way to be able to be aware of anxiety is seeing how your body's feeling, because mm-hmm. that's really when our brain is anxious, it tells our body to be anxious. Mm-hmm. So being aware that when your body's anxious, being able to be intentional about relaxing mm-hmm. your body, if that means getting away from people, if that means leaning into community more, mm-hmm. if that means taking some deep breaths, spending some quiet time mm-hmm. with the Lord and slowing down, whatever's needed to be able to calm anxiety, because that looks different for every person. But then also being able to give yourself permission that it's gonna look really different. So leaning into grace and leaning into other people, I think are probably the most practical things we can do for anxiety. Because at this point, it's just kind of like, we're just having to, like, if we're with kids, with our kids, and we're feeling really, really anxious, we don't really have a lot of space that we might normally have yeah. while they're at school, you know, to yeah. be able to take that time. It takes even more intentionality to be able to know how to get away or lean into community to be able to help that anxiety. And reaching out for help too. So if people are realizing their anxiety is very difficult to deal with, and leaning into community is helping, but it's not quite helping enough, being able to not feel any shame in reaching out to a counselor or therapist too. Yeah.
Leah Freeman, thank you so much. You're a gift to this church and to the city, mm-hmm. and much grace to you during this time.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Southlands, we are going to hear the word from Ryan MacDonald now, and I just encourage you to use this time to lean into the scriptures, allow the word of Christ to dwell richly within you. Make contact, intentional contact with the presence of God through the word and through worship. Just so you know, this week we are getting together with some of the musicians to record both original and more popular songs and hymns, and that'll be on our website in the coming weeks to help you. But let's invite Ryan MacDonald.
Well, hello, Southlands Church, and all who are listening in on our virtual Sunday morning. My name's Ryan MacDonald, and I'm one of the pastors here at Southlands, and I help out with preaching and teaching of God's Word, overseeing our Mercy and Justice initiatives, and helping out with the youth group here as well. And I really wish we could be gathered in the studio this morning to lift our voices in unison, to sing, to greet one another in love, to feel the energy of live preaching, but I'm also very grateful that technology allows us to gather together in unity with our hearts and our minds focused on the Word of God. You know, I, like you, have been thinking a lot about the current crisis in our culture and everything that's happening in our world, and I think at this time, we need love more than ever. And I was thinking about just how rare it is for people to truly love one another these days. You know, I'm not talking about kind of a polite social niceness or respectability. I find that many places. But I'm talking about a deep, unstoppable love that no matter what the obstacle, no matter what is put in front of it, it continues to love. I mean, think about the way that our culture thinks about love. The slogan of our culture in terms of love would be, you hold up your end of the deal and I'll hold up mine. It's not based on this unstoppable nature. And we can see this in a lot of our relationships, can't we? Think about the employee-employer relationship. If you work for a company and you can meet a felt need of that company and that company has money to pay you, the relationship is fine. But the moment that your employment compromises the financial bottom line of that company, the relationship is over. I think even of friendships and marriages. How many friendships and marriages ended because someone said, that's enough? Whether it's they had to forgive too many mistakes or offer too many I'm sorries or give too many second chances. At some point, somebody walks away from the relationship. And I think we're seeing that right now in our culture more than ever. We are tempted to give in to fear and self-preservation, which are the opposite of the type of unstoppable love that God has for the church. You know, one of the stories that came out recently that illustrated this so well was a social media video of two women physically fighting over a giant thing of toilet paper. And they're physically hitting each other as they're fighting over this toilet paper. And finally, one woman rips it out of her hands and she walks over to her cart and the video pans and she places it on top of four other jumbo-sized packages of toilet paper. And the woman in tears approaches her and says, I just need one. Will you give me one? And the woman who has plenty says no. And she walks away with her cart. And that's because the human heart is incapable of this type of love that is unstoppable, the type of love that is not given into fear and self-promotion, but the type of love that's sacrificial in life-giving. And this is what we've been learning in the book of Romans so far, isn't it? Chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been trying to get us to see the unstoppable love of God. That no matter what the obstacle, Jesus is willing to overcome it and pursue people and elect people and call people into relationship with himself. And that unstoppable love is not just something that we have benefited from. It lives inside of believers. Christians have this type of unstoppable love planted deep inside them through the Holy Spirit because that is how they themselves have been loved. And so today, what I want to do is I want to turn to Romans 12. And so if you have your Bibles, you can do that now. And I want to talk about the unstoppable love of the transformed church. You know, the church that has been transformed by God's mercy and love has an ability to hold and project to the world an unstoppable love, a love that cannot be stopped even in adversity. We're going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and we're just going to focus on five verses today as we slow down and read them and think about what they have to do with our lives today. So verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The first thing that we need to see is those first four words in Romans 9. They're really, really important, and everything else is going to flow from them. Those words are, let love be genuine. Notice the text does not say make love be genuine or force love to be genuine. It's a passive statement. Let love be genuine. To say it in a different way, allow the unstoppable love of God to flow through your life. You see, those who have been justified by Jesus Christ know and have this unstoppable love inside of them. And what Paul is asking you to do is live your life in alignment with the unstoppable love that already exists in your heart. By grace, Jesus has put this type of love in your heart because you have received it. That's how God has treated and experienced you. And so now it's your job to have your words and your actions and your behaviors and your attitudes line up, come into right alignment in harmony with what is already true about you. You know, the picture here I have for us is a garden hose. And there's a garden hose laying down and it's full of water, turned on, ready to go. You don't have to go find the water. You don't have to make the hose from scratch. I don't even know how you would start to do that. What you need to do is learn how to use the handle. What Paul is saying is there is a love and presence of God bursting and teeming inside of you, and your job is to find out how to release it, how to control it, so the love of God can splash on other people. Now, in this, in these five verses, I would hate to give you the idea with that metaphor that this is a passive type of love, meaning you don't have to do anything, it's automatically going to happen. I mean, we have command after command in these five verses, don't we? In just five short verses, the text tells us to abhor evil, hold fast to good, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the saints and seek to show hospitality. And I wish we had time to unpack and focus in on each of these things. But what I want us to do is kind of step back from these five verses and grab a hold of the big picture of what Paul is doing. And I think the big picture of what Paul is doing is he's showing us what unstoppable love looks like, feels like, and behaves like, so that we can respond with the love that we've been given in Christ. So let's take those in turn. The first thing we're talking about this morning is that unstoppable love looks like hating evil and holding good. Hating evil and holding good. Verse 9 simply tells us right out the gate to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. See, hate and love are two sides of the same coin. These are two truths that allow the unstoppable love of God to flow out of us. Author and pastor Tim Keller simply says it this way: we cannot love rightly without hating rightly. We cannot love rightly without hating rightly. Let me give you an example of this. If you have a friend and bad and evil is befalling them, you cannot truly love them if you don't hate the bad and evil that's happening in their life. If bad things are happening, if life is hard for them and you're not grieved by, you're not frustrated by, you're not angry by the injustice that's happening in their life, you don't truly love them. To love is both to hate evil and hold fast to good. Now, the global pandemic we are in is evil. God had nothing to do with creating it or spreading it. This pandemic is bringing chaos instead of order, death instead of life. If you were going to dust the pandemic for fingerprints, you would see that it has nothing to do with God. And so on one hand, we hate the death and the havoc that is being wreaked on the world because of this pandemic. We abhor what is evil. But on the other hand, we hold fast to what is good. You know, God is using this evil thing to tear down the idols of this world and call people back to himself. I mean, God is single-handedly, by guiding and using this pandemic for his glory, he is tearing down idols of health and he is tearing down the idol of money. And our nation and our world desperately needed to be reminded of something the biblical authors have known all along, and that is that we are at the mercy of God. We are not in control of our destiny. We cannot just go about life choosing to do whatever we want without consequence. God deserves glory. And God is using this terrible situation that we should abhor because it's evil, but we hold fast to what is good. And that is what God is doing in the midst of this terrible thing. You know, the great reformer John Calvin lived through 5 plagues in his lifetime. 5 things like this global pandemic in his own community. And he was on the front lines of visiting the sick and those who were contagious. You know, he was spending so much time visiting people that his pastoral team asked him to stop. They asked him to come back to the church and continue teaching because he was seeing such fruit from people being saved. He would walk into these houses, these people who were infected and contagious, and he'd preach the gospel. And dozens of them were turning to Jesus in their final moments and hours and putting their faith in Christ. And he actually would sneak away at night to visit people because he was experiencing such gospel fruitfulness. You know, that happened because John Calvin hated the plague. He abhorred the evil and the pain and the suffering that was happening, but he held fast to the goodness of the gospel message that brought life in the midst of death. And I wonder for you today, what is the evil in your life that you need to abhor? What bad situation are you going through? What bad thing is happening that we actually need to name as evil? And maybe in this season, that's actually not so hard. But what might be harder for you is to hold fast to what is good. Well, what is good in your life right now? What's God doing in your family? What's God doing in our country? What's God doing in your heart? We need to hold fast to those things. I'm encouraged by one pastor in Portland who says he wakes up every morning and he writes down 3 things that he's grateful for. It's the first thing he does every morning is write down 3 things that he's grateful for, and he takes that note with him and he meditates and reflects on it. I think back to a member in our church, Ryan Melcher, who last week reposted something of all the good things that are happening in this world that the media is neglecting to share with us. It was just 3 pages I had to scroll through of positive things that God was doing in the world and positive things that were happening. Now, this is our task in response to this passage is, yes, we abhor the evil that's happening, but we hold fast to the goodness of God. We think about what God's doing and we claim it as our own and we grab hold of it and we meditate on it and we memorize it and we do not let it go from our minds. Now that's what unstoppable love looks like. But what does unstoppable love feel like? How do you know when you're around an unstoppable type of love? Well, that takes us to verses 10 and 11. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. You know, as I was trying to think about a picture that encapsulates this feeling of affection and encouragement, I thought about 2 brothers in our church named Joe and Sam. And they would often worship in the back. And the first time I saw them worship, no joke, they had their arms around each other and they were swaying, singing worship songs, just back and forth, 2 brothers. And at moments they would look at each other and smile, and then they'd look back at the rest of the church, and then they'd look up and they're singing loudly. And that picture of these 2 brothers swaying back and forth, singing of the goodness of God, that is a bit of the feeling of when you are in the presence of unstoppable love. That's what it feels like. You know, the primary way that the Bible talks about the church is as a family. We are brothers and sisters. We are in this family. And Jesus even disowned at one point his own biological family and said that you and I, those who would believe the gospel, we are his brothers and his sisters and his mothers. You know, when you place your faith in Jesus, you not only get a new father in heaven, you get a new family on earth. And sometimes we forget that. But this is that type of family affection and encouragement that particularly in this season, we need to hold on to and we need to practice. I love verse 10 when it says, outdo one another in showing honor. God has turned encouragement into a holy competition. There is this one-upmanship in the gospel. How creative can I get about encouraging people? And in this season of shelter in place, we need to get creative about how we're going to encourage one another. We need to be thoughtful about, man, if I can't ask someone to coffee or bring them dinner or have them in my home, how am I going to encourage them? How am I going to speak life in truth over what is happening? And the Bible says this doesn't happen haphazardly. Look at the way this happens. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. That word fervent in spirit is to boil over. It's this picture of this pot that's being heated up and the water is just splashing all over the place. We are to show affection and encouragement in this boiling pot, overflowing type of way. Not that we're splashing hot water or anger on people, but we're showing affection and encouragement to them. I wonder right now, even as you're listening, if you could just pause for a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit, in what ways are you being called as a member in the family of God to show affection and encouragement to someone else? Maybe at the end of this sermon, you turn to the people you're with and you pray for one another, you encourage one another, you love on one another. Maybe you pick up the phone and you text someone or you schedule some sort of video call, but you come prepared, not just to ask good questions, but to read a scripture over someone, to share your favorite psalm with them, to remind them of a promise of God. Church, we must get creative in this season about showing affection and about encouraging one another. It's not as easy as it used to be, but that is not an excuse. We have no excuse for slothfulness in encouraging and showing affection to one another. So unstoppable love, it looks like hating evil and holding fast to good. It feels like brotherly affection and encouragement. And lastly, unstoppable love behaves like hope-filled prayer and generous giving. It behaves like hope-filled prayer and generous giving. Draw your attention back to the Bible and let's read verses 12 and 13 together. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Church, I feel like if we can hold on to and take seriously these two verses, they will navigate us through whatever storm is going to come our way. There is such power, encouragement, life, perspective, direction in these two verses that I'm asking you this week to memorize them, and I'm asking you this week to meditate on them. Let's walk through some of the power of what they're saying. The first command is to rejoice in hope. Now, I love that. This is a dynamic pairing because you can rejoice and not have any hope. And you can have hope but not rejoice. But when you put rejoicing and hope together, it is a powerful, powerful medicine for your soul. You know, Jeff Budd oversees the art here in the gallery as you walk from one side of the building to the next. And he had just commissioned and posted art right before we weren't allowed to meet anymore with a new series called 2020 Vision, A Sight for Sore Eyes. And one of those pieces, one of those paintings really grabbed my attention when it was first posted. And it was by my good friend Kip. And this picture is just brilliant. It's a picture of a tree. And at the top of the tree, there's these warm colors like gold and orange. And as your eyes descend down to the base of the tree, the colors become dark and cold. And I was so compelled by the piece, and it has a poem written next to it, that I asked Kip, what is the inspiration for this piece? And he told me that during the time in his life where he wrote that poem, he was going through just a really, really hard season, really doubting the faithfulness of God, really just questioning a lot about his life. And he was up early one morning, and there was this massive redwood tree in front of him. And it was cold outside, and he looked up to the top of the tree, and as the sun was rising, he could see the light hit the top of the tree and descend down to where he was. And he wrote this poem that I'm going to read for you now, right next to this tree. And it says this: I saw the tops of trees trickle golden in the glow of morning sun whose curtain fell over a stage of night below. Each shining trunk a flaming arrow, here destined for the ground, suspended still above the shadow, but ever earthward bound. This holy vision reigned above with brilliant light grew stronger, while the roots and I stood dead and cold just a little longer. And church, it may seem for you like the roots and I are standing dead and cold, but it is just for a little longer. God is on the move. God is going to work in the midst of tragedy and hardship, and we will have much to rejoice in because Jesus is going to be exalted at the end of this. Jesus is going to remain constant through this. Jesus is going to remain your source of encouragement and hope and security through this. And as we watch the sun rise on our situation and the tops of the trees slowly descend the light of God to warm our bodies below, we will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is the type of vision that we need to get us through tribulation. Some of the ways we do this is we remember and we recite to ourselves the promises of God. You know, maybe you need to. I've seen people write with kind of dry erase marker on their mirrors in their bathrooms a Bible verse that brings them hope. Or it's certainly memorizing scripture. It might be blasting worship music in your house and running around with your family or by yourself, belting out at the top of your lungs in whatever key you want because no one's around, your favorite song. It may be joining Alan's prayer group on Wednesdays at 5 just to pray and to be reminded of what God is doing while you hear from other people. Maybe it's signing up for a life group so that you can stay connected in the season. Whatever it is, we need to look for that bright hope that is descending on us at this time. And that discipline of hope-filled prayer is what is going to give us the patience through tribulation. That's why those things are right next to each other. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I was listening to a psychologist this week talk about how media influence and this fear narrative that we're being fed a lot is bringing about a dramatic spike in people's anxiety. And at this time, I would just like to put against the word of God, sometimes it's the word of the media. Sometimes the stories and the information we're receiving, it's not the word of God. It's the word of man. And you need to pit it against the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about discrediting scientific facts or listening to healthcare professionals or not listening to the shelter in place guidelines. I'm not saying that at all. Those things are to be heeded and respected. I'm talking about the cycle of fear and chaos that social media and the media is portraying. That is not the word of God. And this psychiatrist was saying that basically your mind can hold 15 to 20 minutes of media information at this time before it overwhelms you. 15 to 20 minutes. And so real practically, she just said, pick one news outlet, a news outlet that's well-researched and well-reported on, and follow that one news outlet and only watch, pick a time and watch for 15 to 20 minutes because the tendency for you to be overwhelmed with anxiety is so high in this season. And that is a practical way that we can set our minds on the word of God and not the word of man through the media. And lastly, this type of unstoppable love not only manifests itself in hope-filled prayer, but in action. Listen to this last verse of our text today. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Man, as I read that verse, I was reminded of the church in Acts chapter 2. Maybe someone else has brought this up to you recently, but it is worth rereading. In Acts chapter 2, we have this picture of how the community of God cared for one another at the beginning of the church. And listen to this description. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does that mean? The author explains. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Church, even this week, we've been receiving phone calls from people for rent assistance. Even this week in our own community, men and women have lost their jobs. And there is a biblical precedent for us, those of us who remain employed, those of us who have extra, to sell what we have to give to those who are in need. And I don't know how the economy is going to turn or not turn over the next few months, but we need to prepare theologically, spiritually, and mentally to say, God, if you have given me more than I need, I have an obligation to share that with other people. This is a command in Scripture to contribute to the needs of the saints. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice to have. It is a fundamental aspect of what it means to be the family of God, is to share what we have with others. I'm so encouraged by reports of a young single individual in our community this week who gave $2,400 to the benevolence fund that we're starting. That is a fund that we can give out to people who are going to have ever-increasing need over the next few months. And if you are sitting here and you have more than you need, I ask you, ask the Lord, God, is this a season where you're asking me to give, to prove that I have the unstoppable love that Jesus has given back to me? I love how Tim Keller says it. He says, love is doing whatever it takes to give people whatever they need. Love is doing whatever it takes to give people whatever they need. The last four words of our text is seek to show hospitality. And it may be a little bit disorienting to process that because you can't invite people into your home at this time. And so some of the means of hospitality have been taken from you. Many of you served on our serve teams and you're currently unable to serve in those ways. But can I just say there is a great need in our church and in our broader community at this time. There are so many ways we can serve. You can serve from the comforts of your own home by being an operator for 211 to connect people to the services that they need. You can serve by signing up for Meals on Wheels and deliver one meal a week to a senior who needs food. You can serve by being on the Southlands care team as we deliver groceries to those in our community and beyond. There are so many ways to get involved at this time. And I would just encourage you to let the unstoppable love of Christ flow through you at this time by caring for other people. And if you need help, please email me, ryan@southlands.net. I have a list of opportunities for you to serve in, and there is a great need for your service at this time. Church, as we close, I just want to encourage you that this, and you've heard this from many, but that's because it's true. This is a season to draw near to God. The only way that unstoppable love is going to flow from our life is if we are connected to the source of love himself, the one who is love, abiding in Jesus, praying with hope, and loving those in our families and loving those around us. So let me pray for us as we close our time together today. Jesus, thank you for the book of Romans and the great encouragement that it provides for us. Thank you, God, that you knew we would need this book. You knew that we were going to have to look back on the promises of Romans 8 and the certainty of your love and the presence of your Spirit in this time. Lord, you knew that we needed Romans 12 to guide us and direct us on how to express the unstoppable love that you have given us through the Spirit. And so I pray at this time, God, that you would be near to us and you would help us be near to the vulnerable. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.